Welcome to the Nations Church Belmont podcast. We hope this message blesses you.
Let's get into it. Hebrews 11, 1 to 17. This is a lot of text, but oh man, it is oh so good. Now, faith is the confidence of what we hope for, assurance of what we do not see. This is what the ancients or elders were commended for. By faith, we understand the universe was formed at God's command, so that what is seen was not made out of what was visible. By faith, Abel brought to God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous as God when God spoke of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. By faith, Enoch was taken from his life, so he did not experience death. He could not be found because God had taken him away, for before he was taken, he was commended as one who pleased God. And without faith, it is impossible to please God. Because anyone who comes to him must believe that he exists and that he rewards those who earnestly or diligently seek him. By faith, Noah was warned of things that he had not yet seen. In holy fear, he built an ark to save his family. By his faith, he condemned the world and became an heir of righteousness that is in keeping with faith. By faith, Abraham, when called to a place he would later receive as his inheritance, obeyed and went, even though he did not know where he is going. By faith, he made his home in the promised land like a stranger in a foreign country. He lived in tents, as did Isaac and Jacob, who were heirs with him of the same promise. For he was looking forward to a city with foundations whose architect and builder is God. In other words, he's looking for a different kind of city. And by faith, Sarah even was past childbearing age and able to bear children because she considered him faithful who had made a promise. And so from this one man, as good as dead he was, came descendants as numerous as the stars of the sky and countless as the sand of the seashore. All these people were still living by faith when they died. That's awesome. Everyone want to be living by faith when you die still. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. In other words, they had already passed when they came to promise, admitting that they were foreigners and strangers on it. In other words, they were pilgrims passing through. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country not of their own. For if they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had an opportunity to return. Instead, they were looking for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. For he has prepared a city for them. I want to speak to you, if you're taking down notes this afternoon, called Ministers of Faith. Ministers of Faith. If you've been with us the last few weeks, maybe you haven't, that's okay. I want to bring you into a conversation. We've been speaking about this concept of faith. We're looking into it this year as we dive into it for 2026. We've been speaking about what faith looks like, what it is, what it isn't. We've been looking at the book of Hebrews. You need to know that the writer of Hebrews, we don't know who it is, but he's encouraging believers who were believers in Judaism before. They are now become believers in God the Father, God the Son, and God the Spirit. They are now being persecuted, so they're giving up their lives, and they're wondering, should we go back to Judaism? Because we don't really, like, we're in that belief system, it's not really about God the Father, Son, and Spirit. It's about Jesus kind of maybe being a prophet, but not really the Son of God. And so, can we go back to that way of living? And the writer of Hebrews says, hold the faith, stay steadfast. Stay persevering. Keep going in your faith with God. Don't throw away. Don't discount your faith. Keep going in your relationship with Jesus. And so we've been speaking about the fact that faith is active. Faith is not passive. Faith is not emotionalism. Faith is not drummed up, fueled hyper-emotionalism. It's not wishful thinking. It's not controlled by how we feel. Faith, according to Hebrews 11, is active. It overrides our feelings. It's a certainty based on the Word of God. It's based on His covenant. It's based on who He is. Faith is a substance of things we hope for. The evidence of things we can't see. That means if you can see it, you don't need faith for it. You don't know. It's scary. There's an element of God. I want to trust you for 10 steps ahead, but all I can see is the next half step. It's faith. And the writer of Hebrews is, you can hear he's turbocharging the audience. Have faith. Hold on to faith. Have a courageous faith. He's trying to pull up the audience. He's pulling them up to a different way of thinking. He's pulling them up to a different way of living. And here's why he's doing it. He's doing it because their whole upbringing is contrary to what he's teaching. Because they've grown up in Judaism. And in Judaism, you were the result of everything your priest did for you. You were a result of everything your minister did for you. You need your sins atoned once a year? Awesome. Come to the priest. You need a blessing for your family and your household? Awesome. Come to the priest. You need to make an offering, a grain offering for your family, for your income and what you need to survive? Come to the priest. Everything you needed was based on the availability and the active faith of a minister. So the writer of Hebrews, you can see the genius in the letter. He's saying, by the gift of the Holy Spirit, he's trying to convey something. He's saying, hey, listen, I'm trying to do two things. I'm trying to show you that this new faith you have is not like the old faith, but I'm also trying to show you that you keep going on about how you need to go to this minister and that minister, but Jesus became the great high priest and the veil was torn, the blood was shed. Now you are the minister of faith. You're the minister of faith. He keeps going again. See, the writer of Hebrews, he doesn't remove priesthood, but he simply redefines priesthood. So he doesn't remove the fact of ministry life. He simply redefines who a minister is. Listen to this, Hebrews 10, 19, 24. Therefore, brothers and sisters, since we have confidence to enter the most holy place by the blood of Jesus, by a new and living way opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his body, and since we have, here it is, a great high priest over this house of God in Jesus, let us draw near with sincere hearts, with the full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from a guilty conscience, no shame in Christ Jesus, and having our bodies washed with pure water. Because the audience was stuck in a mindset. They said, the minister can intercede for us. The minister needs to pray for us. The minister needs to come and be the one to take away my sin. But the writer, he was saying, let me remind you of another way, the veil torn. And the great high priest that you needed to get in there because you needed them to get in there, now Jesus has got in there. And he didn't just go in there and disappear. He went in and he tore the veil. Let us draw near to God with sincere hearts and the full assurance that faith brings. Not the partial assurance, not the semi-assurance, not the doubt, the full assurance that faith brings. And so the writer of Hebrews is trying to say to Christians, it's an encouragement to endure because you're a minister of faith, to be courageous because you're a minister of faith, to be childlike because you're a minister of faith, to finish strong because you're a minister of faith. You say, guys, I get it. No, sometimes we don't because it's like, well, that's the minister of faith on the pulpit. That's the minister of faith, the eldership. The writer of Hebrews saying, no. You're the minister of faith. Like you're in your workplace, in your family, in your school, in your university, you're the minister of faith. Guys, you don't understand. I'm just a stay-at-home mom, but you're a minister of faith because of the finished blood of Jesus and the work of the cross. Well, guys, I'm just a tradie. You're a minister of faith. There is no other prerequisite in Hebrews 10 and Hebrews 11. Read the whole thing. I've read it stacks of times. It's not like a disclaimer and it says, oh, by the way, you kind of are, but only if it's like second generation Christian or third generation, or you're on a payroll for a church, or like, you know, you've lived a really holy lifestyle. No. The prerequisite is the great high priest in Jesus that went, made a way, tore the veil, blood was shed. Now you and I can enter with a full assurance of faith. That's an encouragement, man. That's an encouragement to us. You are a minister of faith. If you walk away with nothing today, I pray you walk away with just this one thing, that I am a minister of faith. A minister of faith. Maybe he's saying, cool, guys, I get it. You drummed it enough. I get it. I understand. Cool. Well, the scary thing is that often in our lives, just because we believe something doesn't always mean we practice it. In fact, the wildest verse about faith that is super sobering is found in James chapter 2, and its words cut to the core. Someone will say, James 2, 18, someone will say, I have faith, you have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, I'll show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there's even one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. Ouch. All right, let's end it nicely. No, he doesn't. He says, you foolish person. Do you want evidence of faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. It's like an ouch moment. Jesus, hey, cool. You're like, oh, yeah, I got faith. Cool. He says, well, good. Even demons do. Because they know who they're fighting against. They're fighting against God. But he said, it's not just about knowing something. Even the demons can do that. But it's about when you put it into practice in your life. Because true biblical faith has always attached to it action. Always. And here's the thing. The writer of Hebrews is not asking the church to admire faith. He's calling the church to be ministers of faith. He's not asking them to admire faith. He's calling them to be ministers of faith. And so I want to ask you right now, if you were honest in your life, if you were honest with everything that God's done for you, do you truly believe that you're a minister of faith? Do you truly believe that what God has entrusted you with, that you are walking? And here's the thing, we don't always get it right. Can we just be honest? We don't always get it right. And can we be really honest? Being a minister of faith is hard. Come on, let's be honest. It's hard. It's hard. Like when you hear the heroes of the faith, you can see all the good stuff. But man, there was a lot of hard stuff. Like building an ark. Like getting constant criticism. Like believing for a promise of a child in Sarah and waiting 20 plus years. Like a dude being murdered. Like in Abel. What's that about? Heroes of the faith, it's not easy. But when we take a step as a minister of faith, it's who God is calling us to be. And I just want to encourage you, for every person in this room, that vision is great on Vision Sunday. And without vision, people perish. But as a pastor, it's not just enough for me to give you vision. I need to tell our church who we need to become in Christ Jesus. Vision is good, but it's just attached to outcomes sometimes. What is important in 2026 is who our church will become. Will we become more like Christ? Will we become ministers of faith according to the gospel and according to his goodness in Christ Jesus? So with all that being said, let me touch on a couple of different things, if you're a note taker as well, about what a minister of faith looks like and what it is, and also what it isn't. A couple of things to notice when we look at that text and we look at the book of Hebrews. Is that as a minister of faith, God always calls us to take the next step. Yeah. Always. Always. The next step. And one thing you're probably going to get tired of hearing from me in 2026 on this platform, our MCs, our preachers, whoever it is, it's going to be this language. What is your next step as a minister of faith? That's all it's going to be. What is your next step? Because for some people in the room, maybe you got no prayer life. Maybe your next step as a minister of faith in 2026 is to get up and do one day a week. Maybe that's the next step. Maybe your next step is, you know what, guys, I'm struggling reading the word. Maybe your next step is simply opening up the Bible one day a week. Maybe that's the next step. Now, I pray it progresses from there, but I'm saying everybody has a next step. Maybe your next step of faith is you were at church maybe once a quarter, and maybe your next step is to go twice a quarter. I'm praying it progresses from there. But everyone has a next step of faith in their life. Everybody. Abel's next step was to bring a better offering than Cain. Enoch's next step was simply walking forward with God. Noah's next step was hearing instructions to build an ark and then building it by the grace of God. Abraham's next step was simply to go to a land he knew nothing about. Sarah's next step was following under the covering of Abraham, even though she couldn't see a child. Did you notice something? Everyone's next steps is different. Did you notice that?
Yeah.
Everyone in a room like this, 11 a.m. service, I want to encourage you, in a room like this, everyone's next steps are different. Everyone's. Yeah. Everyone's next step. But here's the thing. If we want to practice being a minister of faith, it starts with taking the next step. So what's your next step as a minister of faith in 2026? Maybe it's one of those things. Maybe it's something different. But here's the thing, we never graduate from taking the next steps as a minister of faith. All these ministers, all these heroes of faith, they're not 18-year-olds. Because they died in their older age after not seeing the promises of God, but still going, oh man, to be set a nation's church, that they died. Oh man, they died at their funeral. Oh man, at his funeral, man, Gareth was a... He was a guy of faith and he got to an old age and oh, he, you know what? He didn't even see that promise come to pass for the campus yet. But man, to be around him, he still died in old age with great faith. For that to be said of us, for that to be said of you, for that to be said of your family, to live a life as a minister of faith. Let me tie three things together real quick. There's three concentric circles that the writer of Hebrews is going to use to bring together to speak about where we can minister or be a minister of faith in. And the first one is this. As we go into 2026 as a church community, Nations Church Belmont, I want to encourage you to be a minister of faith in your family. A minister of faith in your family. Is this okay so far?
Yeah, love it.
Verse 4, by faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain. By faith, he was commended as righteousness when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though the dude is dead. Cain and Abel are brothers, offspring of Adam and Eve. And they each bring different offerings. Abel brings first fruits of animals, of sacrifice, the best of the best. Cain just brings some offering of the land. One just brought what he could. The other brought an offering based on faith. Abel approached God by faith. Cain came on his own terms. And instead of responding with repentance, Cain gets jealous. He gets angry. He actually murders his brother. Hebrews 11, by faith, Abel brought a better offering. And by faith, Abel still speaks even though he is dead. So Abel's faith's remembered. Cain's bitterness is also remembered. Where do you go from... with that, with a dysfunctional family? Come on, let's be honest. Everything about how does Christmas lunch go after this scenario goes down? Like, where do you go? This is the very definition of a dysfunctional family. Like, you might have beef with your sister or beef with your brother, but by the grace of God, I pray it never gets to this level. They murdered each other. Like, that's some heavy hatred. This is a dysfunctional family. Church father by the name of Augustine, and he saw Cain and Abel as two ways of approaching God. Cain represented religion without faith. Abel represented faith expressed through love and obedience. And Augustine said it like this, that it's those who live by faith in the story of Cain and Abel, the lesson is that those who live by faith rather than self-love. Abel's faith was unshakable because it was rooted in love for God, not self-preservation. Abel's faith was unshakable because it was rooted in a love for God and not self-preservation. To have that kind of faith. To have that kind of faith. It's unshakable because it's not reactive. You might be in the room right now and you might be in the midst of dysfunctional family drama. I want to encourage you that the story of Cain and Abel actually gives us great hope. It actually gives you great hope. It gives you great hope to walk out as a minister of faith. Let me speak to different groups of people in the room. If you're a son and daughter in the room, and maybe you're a first-generation Christian, maybe your parents don't know Jesus just yet, can I get a bit biblical with you? If they don't believe just yet, can I tell you the best thing you can do? Do what the Bible says. Honor your mother and father.
Yeah, come on.
Honor your mother and father. Go back to the Bible. Honor your mother and father. Have an attitude and an atmosphere in your home that makes them see Christ in you, the hope of glory. Come on now. If you're a minister of faith, maybe your next step in your household is actually just doing the dishes. Come on now.
Yeah.
Maybe in your family unit, maybe in your household, if you're a mom and dad in the room, the Bible says, do not provoke your child to anger. Maybe if you're a parent in the room, maybe the next step is actually putting that into practice. Come on now. Maybe the next step in your family home, the next step of faith as a minister of faith, maybe it's praying with your children on the way to school once a week. I don't know. Maybe it's playing worship music in your house. I don't know. But everyone has a next step to take as a minister of faith in their household. Because we can't want the things, right, and the blessings of God that we want without putting in the work with faith. Oh, but guys, I can't see it right now. That's what faith is. Gareth, I can't see this child coming back to God. That's what faith is. It's, I can't see it, but I'm taking a step as a minister of faith, even though I can't see the outcome, I'm putting into practice what God's word says so that in time, his outcome can be revealed. But the Bible also says, these heroes of the faith, some of them never saw it coming. But the promise got achieved, they just went around to see it. So I want to ask you, what is your next step as a minister of faith in your family? Can we keep going? Come on, can we keep going? Let me talk to the dads and the husbands in the room. You're the leader of your family. You're the leader of your household. You cannot expect our kids' ministry to give your children more faith than you give in your household. Can I go there? In Western civilization, the emails that I get, the chats that I get, in Western 21st century church, it's always about what people in the church are doing for your family that we should be doing for our family ourselves. As men in the room right now, you can't expect your kids to have a devotional life if you don't have one. You can't expect your family to have a faith level that's higher than your faith level. That's your stewardship of your household. Can I speak to moms? You aren't just a stay-at-home mom. You're not just someone who puts the pieces together. You're responsible for a stewardship of the house. You're responsible for faith levels, supporting your husband, bringing up your children in an atmosphere of faith. Getting the family, the family unit, the household right is important. It matters to God. From Genesis to Revelation, whenever revival broke out, go back and study in the Bible. It always started in the family. A family got saved, then uncles, aunties, cousins, all of a sudden it spills out. But you got to get it right. So I want to encourage you in 2026, as a minister of faith, what is your next step in your family? What's your next step? And this isn't a shame thing. This isn't a condemnation thing. But everyone's got a next step to take as a minister of faith in your family. Number two, minister of faith in your workplace. Hebrews 11, 24, 27. By faith, Moses, when he grew up, refused to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. He chose to be mistreated along with people of God rather than to enjoy the fleeting pleasures of sin. And he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead for his reward. And by faith, he left Egypt, not fearing the king's anger. He persevered because he saw him who is invisible. And so we're given an insight right now. Again, the writer of Hebrews gives us insight. He said, I don't want to talk to you so much about temple faith. I want to talk to you about workplace faith. He says, Moses was born through slavery into the palace, but he was being groomed. He was being raised up to be a part of Pharaoh's official staff, official kind of proteges to have rules determining the land over his own people. But the Bible says, the writer of Hebrews says, I need you to know that when Moses was working out his faith journey, he regarded disgrace for the sake of Christ as of greater value than the treasures of Egypt because he was looking ahead to his reward. What did Moses have? Moses had a courageous faith. He had an enduring faith. Moses had a faith that said, you know what? I don't want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. Verse 24, read it. I don't want to be known as the son of Pharaoh's daughter. And do you know, here's the thing, in that text, we're told what Moses wanted to say no to. Wanted to say no to. Do you know that faith has a refusal part? It frames your yes and it frames your no. Faith frames your yes, faith frames your no. Workplace faith is sometimes, not all the time, sometimes less about what you do and more about what you will not do. Let me teach you that. Let me teach you that. As a minister of faith, sometimes in your workplace, it actually means, don't shoot me down. Sometimes it means saying no to that promotion. Why? Because maybe that promotion isn't aligned with the values of God. Maybe that promotion takes you away from the house of God. Maybe that promotion puts your family on an island for 3, 5, 6 months, for years, and who knows? But you gotta, faith isn't just about framing your yes, it's also about framing your no. It says, Moses said, I know who I am, I know what I've been born to, thank God I've been blessed, but I don't wanna be known for that anymore. It's a no from me. Sometimes in your workplace, there's conversations where it's a no from me. The next step of faith is a minister of faith. It's a no from me being in that chat. It's a no from me to be in that after work drinks where it's getting quite rowdy and it's a no from me. I wonder, as a minister of faith, what's your next step in your workplace this year? Yeah. Maybe your next step is a no, but maybe your next step is a yes. Maybe it's inviting someone to Alpha. Maybe it's actually taking someone out to lunch and paying for their meal and saying, hey, tell me how life is going. You actually look stressed at work. You look like everything's on top of you. Can you just talk to me? What is your next step at your workplace as a minister of faith? Because here's the thing, sometimes we want to cheat our way out of faith in the workplace. You know what I mean by that? It's like, hey, can I tell you about Jesus? Yeah, yeah, cool. Here's the podcast of Pastor Gaz. So no. Maybe the next step in as a minister of faith this year is actually learning the road to Romans. Maybe the next step of faith for you for your workplace is actually learning, man, how can I share my testimony in like a minute or 5 minutes? Or how can I? Maybe that's the next step as a minister of faith this year for you. I don't know what yours is, but I'm encouraged by 1 Corinthians 10:31. Because whatever you do, eating, drinking, anything else, everything should be done to bring glory to God. So as a minister of faith, what's your next step? John Chrysostom said it like this, Moses' greatness was not in the miracle first, but in the choice that he made. True faith values eternal reward above visible advantage. I love that. True faith values eternal reward over visible advantage. Faith at work is not about being loud. It's about being faithful when it costs. Faith at work is not always about being loud. It's about being faithful when it costs. Oh, but guys, you don't understand. Like, I got failures. I got stuff going on. Literally, the book of Hebrews, Hebrews 11, shows the story of the most crazy, imperfect, outrageous Bible characters who had no right to have faith move through them. No right. Read them. Like, we just read it. Noah, the guy we read about building an ark, he got drunk like every night. Abraham was a compulsive liar. Moses was a murderer. Like David commits adultery. Samson, he's got a whole bunch of stuff going on. Like every single one of them. The writer of Hebrews is trying to teach us a lesson. Faith operates through imperfect people. Faith operates through imperfect people. And whether you think I've got a stutter or I'm not quite there yet, God wants to use your faith in your workplace. And so everything we're going to do this year is to ask you the question, what is the next step you need to take as a minister of faith in your family, but also as a minister of faith in your workplace? Band, you guys can join me. I want to wrap up. Last one. Minister of faith at church. Minister of faith at church. Hebrews 11 is structured in such a way from the Holy Spirit that it's mind-blowingly genius levels. It starts Abel, Enoch, Noah, Abraham, Moses. That's the order it goes. But then as the letter unfolds, verse 13, these all died in faith. Verse 16, they were all longing for a better country. 35 to 38, others were tortured. Others were mocked. Others were in prison. And if you're not kind of following it, it can be easy to miss it. But what the writer of Hebrews is doing, he's subtly taking it. He starts by giving individual stories of faith. And by the end of the chapter, he is now giving communal faith. You guys follow me? So he started with individual stories, but by the end, he starts talking about others. He's not even naming them. He's giving communal faith. Why? He's now changing his language from just individual to the story about what faith looks like in a Christian community. If you don't believe me, this is what it says. Hebrews 10, 22, 25, chapter before. Let us draw near with a sincere heart, full assurance that faith brings. Let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess. Let us consider how we might spur one another on towards love and good deeds, not giving up meeting together, but encouraging one another. You know what's genius in this book here, in this passage? That the writer of Hebrews is literally pulling three priesthood functions from Leviticus. Three main functions. Draw near, hold fast, encourage one another. The priest was the only one who could go beyond the veil. They had to draw near. The person couldn't draw near. They had to draw near. Draw near. Hold fast. Hold fast. When they were off on battle, you know who wasn't off on the battle? The Levitical priesthood. When they were done on the front line with worship, they would go back to temple courts. They had to hold fast. They had to intercede for the battle that was coming. Encourage one another. They had to encourage. They'd walk around. People came to them, or they'd walk around when they'd leave in the outer courts of the temple. They'd encourage the saints. They would encourage the Israelites. Hey, keep going. Hey, but like the Canaanites are coming and they've got spears and they've got, hey, you're okay. God's with you. God's got you. Genius from the writer of Hebrews through the empowerment of the Holy Spirit to say, hey, what they did, you do. You get that? What they did, you do. So when they draw near to God, you draw near to God. When they were holding fast, now you hold fast as a minister. When they were encouraging one another, now you encourage one another. And I want to encourage every person in this room as we go into 2026, you're a minister of faith. Draw near, hold fast, encourage one another. But it actually takes something. It takes something. Told our 9 a.m. I was going all in. I'll go all in this service as well. But when we're a minister of faith at church, it actually costs us something to draw near, to hold fast, to encourage one another. Could it be to draw near? Maybe the next step in 2026 is simply at church, with all love and respect, maybe it's to worship without your hands in your pockets. Can I just be real? Maybe the next step as a minister of faith is to actually get to meet someone at church. Maybe, guys, I don't have community. It's hard to get community when you run out church straight to your car. Yeah. It's hard. Yeah. Our elders know they're chasing people every Sunday to their car. When was the last time at church you just stopped someone? You said, hey, I just encourage you. You're a real good dad. When was the last time you encouraged someone? Hey, see, you got your hands full with two young kids. I want to encourage you, man. It's the best season of your life. You're a really good mom. When was the last time you stopped someone and just said, hey, I see you look a bit down. Can I just pray for you? Because the writer here was saying, this is who you are. This is, when you get together with believers, this is who you are. Hold fast. When life gets hectic, don't leave the believers. Come back to them. When things get crazy in life, don't leave. Come back. When there's hurt and dysfunction and things have gone down, don't run away. Come back. You're saying, you're this guy. This is who you are. You're a minister of faith. And when you're a minister of faith, I want to encourage you that there's always a cost. Can't be real. There's always a cost. In community, there's a cost. it costs you something in commute. In your workplace, there's a cost. In your family, there's a cost. And the cost is always there to help us become more like Christ. Always. For his love for humanity, he would endure the cross. Take up the ultimate form of punishment for you and for I. There's a cost in community. There's a cost. It costs us humility. It costs us in forgiveness. It costs us in patience. It costs us in consistency. But we do all these things, not just for ourselves. In fact, it said of Noah when he built the ark, he did so that his household would be saved. Taking the next step of faith is never, ever, ever just about you. It's never just about me. It's about those who need to get on the boat so when the rain comes, they're on something that we've built in faith together. So I want to encourage you in 2026, what's your next step of faith? What's your next step as a minister of faith? What is it? I don't know what it is. You do. Maybe it's in your workplace. Maybe it's in your family. Maybe it's a church. Maybe it's getting involved more in community. Maybe it's encouraging other saints. Maybe it's sticking around. Maybe it's praying for someone. Maybe it's encouraging someone. I don't know. You know, between you and the Holy Spirit. But I want to encourage you, take the next step as a minister of faith in 2026. Amen. Just stand to your feet. Bow your heads and close your eyes. We want to be ministers of faith. On your seats, you got some communion emblems. Will you just grab those communion emblems off your seats? Just begin to open them. A little bit of bread, a bit of juice on it. I know we've gone through a lot today. I need to let you know that the goal isn't vision. The goal is who we're becoming in Christ. That's always the goal. Vision's just an avenue. In your hands, oh man. You hold the most beautiful thing. You know, it's not symbolic. It's not like a random thing. There's like a mystery in it. Jesus literally said, whenever you take communion, whenever you take it, you're doing something it's supernatural. In fact, he said, so important is it that if you don't believe in me, you definitely shouldn't even do it. That's how sacred it is. He said, when you take it, you're saying that you now are with me in my death and you're with me in my resurrection. He says, when you say yes to Jesus, but then when you take these emblems, it's like you're renewing a contract. You've already signed it. It's a covenant. A covenant is a contract. That's why Jesus said, this is my blood, which is a new covenant. And as you hold up those emblems in your hands right now, let me remind you this beautiful passage of Scripture. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Father. Take a moment before I read it. Take a moment. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have confidence. Turn to the most holy place of the blood of Jesus. By a new living way open for us through the curtain. That is his body. And since we have this great priest over the house of God, let us draw near to God with with sincere heart and full assurance that faith brings, having our hearts sprinkled to cleanse us from guilty conscience, and having our bodies washed with pure water. You're a minister not because of your best laid plans or your best laid endeavors, parents, your parents' parents being Christians. That helped. The reason you're a minister of faith is because the writer of Hebrews says you have a great high priest who entered, went beyond the veil, and whose blood was spilled to purchase your soul. And now you have access, and you can step forward and draw near with full assurance of faith. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you for your blood. Thank you for your broken body. Thank you for Calvary. Thank you for the resurrection. Thank you for the price you paid for us, for our families, for our children, for our children's children, for the price you paid for our church, for the price you paid for those that don't yet know you, for the price you paid for our community. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Thank you, Jesus. In your own timing, why didn't you take those emblems? Maybe you need to stand, kneel, sit, whatever. Just take those emblems. Chloe, I'm just going to get you to leave the room a couple of times before we finish our service, just with reverence to the blood of Jesus. Let these words wash over you all over this room.
The work you did is finished, all of our sins forgiven.
Hallelujah.
And now we get to live in the wonder of the world.
Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.
The cross was your decision, but death was not the ending. You rose and now we're risen. The wonder of the working God.
Hallelujah. Be without you, Jesus. I wonder if you ponder in your heart right now, what's the Holy Spirit asking you to take the next step in as a minister of faith this year? What does it look like in your family? What does it look like in your workplace? What does it look like in your church, in this church community?
Thank you for listening. We hope you enjoyed the message. If you want to know more about our campus, you can go to nationschurch.com/au/Belmont.